You want to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Back in my college days, when I lived in the dorms, the RAs, that is resident assistants, would occasionally do what were called white glove inspections. And I remember as a first-year student coming in and thinking, this is going to be a big deal. Anybody that's gone to college is like, yeah, that's not as big of a deal. I thought they were actually going to come in with white gloves and, just kind of go over door frames and things and look for any speck of dust, which really suited my OCD sensibilities because I liked to keep my room clean and I liked for people to notice that my room was clean. But they did not do that. And actually what would happen is even the week that they were going to do these inspections, the dean's department would telegraph out a message that glove inspections are going to be happening this week, and so you had plenty of time to get your laundry done, get food that was sitting out put away, and clean up your space. And still yet, some of my friends failed to pass the white glove inspection, even knowing that was coming. Well, what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's letter telegraphing that he is coming to town, and they better get things in order. There is a bit of a white glove inspection that he intends to have when he shows back up in Corinth. Well, as we've discovered, this letter is a lot of things. It's a letter where Paul is really just exposing his heart for the Corinthians. It's a letter where he's explaining some of the things that have gone on in the ministry, a letter where he's encouraging and teaching them about giving. But it is also no less than a warning that he is giving to the Corinthians that they need to act, and that they need to act now in certain areas before he shows up. And so today we're finishing out chapter 12, and I want to begin just in verses 11 through 13. The main bulk of what we're going to talk about is 14 and on, but let's read verses 11 through 13. I want to make some comments about those before we move on. He says, "I have been a fool, and you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commending you, for I was not at all inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing." And so if you've been around, we are coming off of the context of chapters 11 into chapter 12, where Paul was boasting in his weakness, and he talks about how foolish it is for him to have to boast, and that's what he's referencing here as he's landing that plane and moving into this final section. He says, "I've been a fool, you forced me into it." But he's also pointing out that he is not inferior to the false teachers. He will defend himself, and he will defend the gospel. Notice verse 12. "The signs of the true apostle were performed among you," speaking of his own works, the way in which God used him, "and with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Notice verse 13. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong." We're getting to this point where Paul's bringing things together, and so, man, there's all of these short sentences that are thrown together that sometimes don't seem to make sense as they are put together, as we're understanding them. But what's Paul addressing here in verse 13? It's something we've talked about. It's something we're going to talk about a little bit more. But the Corinthians were frustrated with Paul that he wouldn't take their money. And so they began to say, and some of the false teachers began to say, well, Paul likes the other churches more because he takes their money, and he won't take your money. And so Paul is saying, that's crazy. Forgive me. This is sarcastic. Forgive me for this error. Like, it would be like me saying, I borrowed some money from this family, but I didn't borrow money from you. Forgive me for not taking your money and taking their money. That's the point. Paul's a little tongue-in-cheek as we move then into verse 14. Let's read this text in its whole, and then we'll pray and talk through these points together. Here he says in verse 14, "Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And if I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. It is a grace to us to know what is true, to be instructed in what is true, to be instructed in doctrine. And Father, I pray that is what would happen today, that we would be, as your followers, your children, motivated to live like our Savior Jesus. Help us in this endeavor, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin in verse 14, Paul is up front that he plans to visit the Corinthians. Remember that he had previous plans to go and visit the Corinthians. This is what this letter is about. This letter stands in place of that visit because Paul didn't show up. And do you remember why Paul didn't show up? Because he didn't want to have another sorrowful, painful visit. He knew that if he went then, before things were straightened out in the church, that it would be a difficult time and a painful visit. And so he forewent showing up in town, and instead he wrote this letter to see if things could get straightened out. But he is sticking to his conviction that he will not take money from them. In verse 14 and 15, he speaks of not wanting to be a burden to them. He wants to be clear that he is not seeking their stuff, but rather them. He's not interested in their money, but he says, I'm interested in you. In you. And this draws a line of contrast between Paul and true gospel ministry and that of the false teachers and their false gospel ministry, because they were all about getting the Corinthians stuff. Give me your stuff. I don't care about you. I just want what you can give me. And still there are teachers in our present culture who live according to that same standard. They don't care about the people. What they care about is what they can get and gather from the people. He offers this helpful illustration where he says, children don't save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul's the parent in this situation. And he summarizes his attitude to the Corinthians very well in verse 15. Now, before we read it again, we just have to pause and consider once again how the Corinthians have treated Paul. It has not been well. They've taken advantage of him. They've lied about him. When others have lied about him and they knew it not to be true, they didn't stand up for him. They've caused him an incredible amount of pain and grief, and he's had to send different envoys of people back and forth between Corinth to try to straighten up the mess that's been made there. And yet, this is what Paul has to say. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul's is a love that gives unconditionally. He follows this up with a bit of a strange question. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? In other words, in most situations, when we show love to another person, that love tends to cultivate more love. right? If I show love for a person, they will in turn show love for me. That's how it happens in most situations, not all situations. We've all loved people and not seen that love reciprocated, and that's certainly the case with what's going on in Corinth. Paul has loved them more, and they have loved him less, and Paul says, I'm okay with that, so be it. It's okay. You see, love isn't about what we can get from somebody. Love is about what we give for someone. Love is at the heart of gospel ministry because love is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus was willing to do what? Be spent for us. His love gave. It wasn't a love that takes. It was a love that gives. And if we will be faithful followers of Jesus, as Paul is exemplifying for us here with the Corinthians, then we will be spent for others as well. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We'll come back to Corinthians, but I want to look a little deeper into this love that we experience and know in Christ. 1 John 4, I'll start in verse 7. Beloved, or my dear friends, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, or in this, is God's love revealed or made known to us? In what, John? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. You want to know what love is? It's that God would send His Son into the world so that we might have life. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What does it mean that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins? It means that He was spent for us. Propitiation is a wrath-bearing sacrifice. Your sin, my sin, incurs God's wrath. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And when we violate His laws, it's not as if He can just kind of shrug His shoulders and say, "Oh, it's no big deal." Why? Because sin is a big deal. And our sin incurs this wrath that we are indebted to pay. But what happens is Jesus, in our place on the cross, takes that wrath. He bears the wrath. He stands in our place, sacrificing Himself, being spent for you and for me. Why would He do that? Because He loves. Because He loves. He loves you. He loves me. Spending and being spent for others. Right now, there are people working in the nursery and working with our students. What are they doing? They're spending and being spent. Some probably more than others. You're like, if they've got my kid, they're being spent. There are some who have cleaned our building, mowed our yard, given of their time. Our musicians gave of time yesterday to rehearse and practice, and then even again this morning, spending and being spent for our benefit. The list could go on and on, but I just want to ask this particular question. Where are you being spent for the benefit of others? Where are you giving of yourself so that others might have life? Where are you following in the example of Jesus and being spent for others? Think about it this way as well, because I want you to think in a thankful and grateful way. Where have others spent for you? Where have they given of themselves for your benefit? I asked that at the nursing home this morning, and one of the ladies who's well into her 80s, her husband was a pastor for years, she said, I remember the Sunday school teacher that I had when I was in junior high and the time that he spent in lessons. And she said, still today when I read the Bible and I come to certain stories, I remember his words. I think all of us have similar stories, similar people who have invested in us. Where are you being spent for others? See, this is the kind of love that makes families and marriages work. When a husband's willing to be spent for his wife, and a wife is willing to be spent for her husband, when parents are willing to be spent for their kids, and kids willing to be spent for their parents, it's the kind of love that makes friendship strong, isn't it? Willing to give of ourselves for others, willing to give of our time and our resources for the benefit of another person, it strengthens those relationships. It's the kind of love that makes the world stop and kind of look. What is happening here? We had a really great group have a blast. I didn't honestly have anything to do with the Meadowview tent at Have a Blast this year. The Purvises, the Moores, the Brandsmas, man, they had it covered very well this year. One of the coolest things was seeing the kids just out front handing off balloons, handing off things and bracelets, and just engaging with the people as they walk by. But I did step into the tent for a little bit just to probably cause more harm than good. And as I was standing there talking, there was a man who came up, and it took me a little bit. He's like, "Hey, Josh, I just wanted to say thank you for something." And I was, it was my old neighbor. His name's Matt. We used to live by him eight years ago when we were in our old house. And I've run into him occasionally over the last few years. And he said, I just want to tell you thank you for helping with my mom's water bill." And I was like, okay. I'm not making the connection. But a few weeks ago, I got a call from the city, and the city knows that we're a church who likes to help people when they're in need. And there was a 80-year-old woman who had had a water leak, and it had gone undetected, and she had a $300 bill. And as you can imagine, living on a fixed income and probably used $30 for your water, and now to have $300, she was distraught. And the city reached out, and of course we said, "Yeah, we'll be more than happy to help." Well, that was his mom. And he noted. And he noted and wanted me to express my appreciation to the church for our willingness to help and to engage in those things. The world notes when we are willing to spend and be spent for the benefit of another person. I heard this crazy story on the radio a couple of weeks ago. And it's an amazing story, but it also gave a little sting of conviction to me as a pastor of a local church. But there was a woman who was traveling with her daughter. They were going to College of the Ozarks for a visit. This was a few weeks ago, and they made it to Branson, and they were there a little early, so they went to Chick-fil-A, and in the Chick-fil-A line, her car just died. And, of course, we've probably all been in that situation, too, where you're in the middle of all of this. And so she kind of steps out and tells the person behind, "Hey, my car's died. I need to..." And one of the assistant managers comes out, and they get people, and they help kind of push it over to the side. And they've still got to get to C of O. And in the meantime, the manager comes out and says, "Hey, I've got a guy in here who used to be a mechanic. Let me have him come out and take a look at it." And so he comes out. The manager makes arrangements for one of the employees to drive her and her daughter to C of O, for their visit, their tour, and then to pick them up and bring them back. And in the meantime, this mechanic turned cook goes and gets an alternator, replaces it there in the parking lot so that her car is ready to roll when they get back after these Chick-fil-A employees have basically shuttled them around all day. And I thought, what an incredible story. And I thought, that's what the church is supposed to be. I mean, I love Chick-fil-A as much as the next person, but that's what the church is supposed to be. The local church is to be that kind of an entity where we're willing to spend and be spent. Was that an inconvenience to a lot of people? Yes, it was. But man, it is a beautiful story, isn't it? That shows that Christ-like kind of love that's willing to go above and beyond. Because love sacrifices for others. If your love is not willing to give of itself for the benefit of others, if your love is not willing to prefer the interest of another person over your own, then I don't think it's true biblical love. It's some pseudo-love. It's some other thing that you've made up. In verse 16, Paul addresses an accusation that he has acted deceitfully. And I want to talk a little bit here about love's integrity. We're not given the details regarding the accusation that some in the church are making against Paul. There are many who speculate that it has to do with the funds that are being raised for the Jerusalem church. We do know that's a huge issue that's happening in Corinth. That's what chapters 8 and 9 were all about. But if that's the case, it shows how messed up the Corinthians' thinking is. On one hand, they're saying, Paul, why won't you take our money? While on the other hand, they are blaming him for being deceitful about the money that's being raised for the church in Jerusalem. Which, honestly, isn't that the way sin and false accusations work? They don't make sense. They don't match up. Whatever the case, though, Paul comes to his own defense and the defense of Titus and others who have been engaged in this relationship with him. And he just asks the simple question, have I or any of those ever that I've ever sent taken advantage of you? It seems to be a rhetorical question. Because it seemed the logical answer that would come back would be, no. They can say these things and they can make these wild accusations, but when it comes down to it, Paul and his other helpers have walked in integrity. Love has integrity. It's the flip side of what he's just said. I'm willing to be spent for you. I'm not here to take advantage of you. It doesn't make sense that I would do both of those things. Well, let's talk about the final section, love's concern. As we move into verse 19, Paul wants to make it clear that his main objective isn't to defend himself. Read that with me again, because I've got a particular point to make about it. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? My answer to that would be, yeah. That's what I have been thinking all along. We've worked through the beginning of this letter to the end. Paul has been defending himself at every point along the way. But he goes on to say, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, my beloved. What I believe Paul means by this is he would say, yes, I have been defending myself, but my defense is not the main issue. My defense is not the reason that I'm writing the letter. It's not the overall objective. What does he say the overall objective is? The Corinthians' edification. That the Corinthians would be built up. That the Corinthians, after reading this letter and meditating on this letter and making appropriate changes, would be more mature in their faith in Jesus. That they would be built up, like we just sang, I will build my life. So how does Paul do this? It's important that we pay attention to his words. He says, I'm working to edify you by speaking in Christ. Speaking in Christ. That is this, he's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking with the authority of Jesus. But he's also speaking in a grounded and profound relationship with Jesus. It's not just about what Paul says, it's about his own heart and his own life. So I would just ask this question as we think about Paul's words here. How do we build one another up. How are we to edify each other? That's one of the one another's that we find in the New Testament, that we have a responsibility as fellow members of the family of God to build one another up. How do we do that? How does Paul do that? By speaking in Christ. By speaking in Christ. By saying to each other the things that Christ would say or has said, by saying it with the authority of Christ, not our own authority, and by living in a profound relationship with Jesus. In Christ, we build one another up. Let me give you just an example. We have spent 4 weeks talking about suffering, specifically from right here. We've been reading about it for a number of weeks. We're going to continue to read about it. How many of you are learning things about suffering? You're being built up as you're engaging in these things. Well, then take that truth and share it with other suffering people. Take those truths and those scriptures from God's Word and edify them and build them up by sharing truth about suffering with the suffering world. They got a lot of avenues they're turning to, don't they? More to addiction, more to all sorts of New Age ideas, to other religions. And yet here we are with truth. We're not going to make sense out of everything that they're going through, but we can certainly give them a foundation that they can stand on and build their house on, that when the rains come and the winds blow, they will be able to stand strong just as we are standing strong. Take the truths and share them with other people. In verse 20, the tone changes. Paul fears that when he arrives at Corinth, I love his verbiage, that I might not find you guys as I wish to find you. And therefore, you may not find me as you would wish to find me. I can't help but get pictures of parents arriving home after the kids were supposed to like clean the house or take care of things. And I may not wish to find things the way that I'm going to find them, and you may not wish to find me. Paul fears that they're still going to be engaged in their sinful ways. There's going to be quarreling. There's going to be jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. And he just gives this laundry list. He says, I fear that that's what I'm going to find. And you should fear that if that's what I find, then I'm going to come in judgment, and it's not going to be pleasant, and it's going to be painful. We're going to have some more really hard conversations face to face. And I don't think you wish to find me like that, Corinthians. He fears that God may humble, and I appreciate even the word he uses, that he would be humiliated and ashamed before them because of his mourning, because of their unwillingness to repent. That's the idea. You've refused to repent of your impurity, your sexual immorality, your sensuality. Paul is going to expound on this a little bit in the final chapter that we'll look at next week. He's going to challenge the Corinthians to examine yourselves, to see if you're even in the faith, to examine your life. But today I just want to give this reminder. We're not going to talk as much about the examining. We need to be concerned about sin. Sometimes it's one of the things that we forget to be concerned about. But we need to be concerned about sin. You may say to that, well, duh. Like, of course we need to be concerned about sin. But we all have to ask, am I really concerned about it? Because if I'm going to be honest, I can play around with it a little bit. Like a snake, I just want to, oh yeah, this is fun. I would never play around with a snake. Some of you might, but I've seen other people do it. I'm not going to mess with that, unless it's a shovel in my hand and I'm cutting that thing in half. But we do justify it, don't we? We come to points where it's not that big of a deal. Other people are doing it, or other people are doing worse. So I'm not going to concern myself with these things. We need to take sin seriously. Paul's attitude throughout this letter, and certainly here as it's coming to an end, reveals that we need to take sin seriously. It's destroying this church. It's destroying the relationship with Paul. It's destroying the relationship with Jesus most of all, because they're following the way of another gospel. So this week, I want to challenge you as I've challenged myself. As we prepare even for next week in chapter 13, which I would encourage you to read ahead, examine yourself. Examine yourself this week. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper next week. We're going to commune together. And what does Paul encourage the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Examine yourselves so that you're worthy of these things. Once again, the text highlights for us Paul's love for the Corinthians. It's why we've titled this series from the very beginning to the end, The Heart of the Disciple Maker. Because we see again the heart that we have to have if we're going to be about the business of going and making disciples of the nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. If we're going to be Great Commission people and we're going to be about the business of making disciples, then we have to have the right heart to do that. And Paul exemplifies it, because Paul exemplifies Jesus. It's a love that gives of itself. Do you know Christ? When we read 1 John 4 a while ago, does that resonate with you? Because you've recognized and you've come to know Christ gave himself for me. There's a lot of people who are spending and being spent trying to be good enough, trying to check certain boxes in their life, because they feel and believe, if I can just do these things, be a good enough person, then eternity's mine. It's a false religion. It's a hopeless game. Our only hope is that Christ was spent for us. Our only hope is that the perfect Son of God was willing to give his life. And what do we do in response? We accept him by faith. We believe that he is who he says he is, and that what he did was enough. I don't have to do any more. Christ's sacrifice was enough. And if you're here today and you're just hearing this for the first time, or it's making more sense to you to understand, we want to help you understand. We want you to know that Jesus was spent for you. We want you to know his love. We want you to be able to resonate with verses like 1 John chapter 4 to understand truly the depth he has and the love that he has for you. Paul's is a love that walks in integrity. It's a love that doesn't ignore sin, but rather works towards the edification of others so that we grow through it and beyond it. So I want to end with this question. Is this the love you show? Is this the love you have? Is this the love you show in the church? Is this the love you have and show in your home? Is this the love you have and show in your neighborhood, in your place of employment, as you expand out into the community? Because, friends, this is the love of Christ. And it's our job to follow him. It's our job to be the body of Christ in the community around us. Where are you being spent for others? I want to ask you to bow with me. To my right, there is a prayer room. We would love to pray with you if you're here today, especially if you are here today and you do not know the love of Christ, or you're trying to understand more about what it is to trust in Jesus and put your faith in Jesus. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise. And we want everyone to leave here today knowing and embracing and delighting in that promise. So if you're here and you've got questions and you need to talk that through, you need to pray with somebody, I would invite you to my right over here to the prayer room. We've got people waiting to talk and pray with you. If you're here today and you are, your love has been a selfish love. It's not been a love for others. It's been a love for self. And you're challenged today. You need to be spent for others. Maybe there's specifics you're thinking of. Maybe there's ways as a husband or a wife or within the confines of a church or in your neighborhood that you know, I need to do more here. Following Jesus looks like this. Then make those prayerful commitments, I pray, today. If you need to pray with somebody as well, you can come over here to my right. But I just want to give us some time in the quiet to act, to respond to the truth of God's word today. So I'm going to be quiet and give us an opportunity to pray. Father, we thank you that we know love because of Christ. Because we know him, because we know of his sacrifice. He came as a propitiation. God, help us to delight in that and help us to worship you with pure hearts as a result of it. But God, help that also to motivate us to be spent for others. To have the heart of Jesus and what Paul pulls into himself in having the heart of Jesus to love others, even when they're not loving in return. So be it, he says. Let us love people more, even if they love us less. Let us give of ourselves for the benefit of others. God, would you instill that kind of selfless love into this, your church? May we be that kind of a church that's just willing to give and give and give, resting and trusting in your power, your provision, your resource. Father, if there are those here today who do not know you, they do not know your Son, I pray today that you would not let them rest. Spirit, that you would continue to convict and you would continue to reveal and help them to come to clear understanding until their faith is expressed in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Savior be their Savior. Thank you for our time, opportunity to worship, opportunity to fellowship. Thank you again for your word, and it is in Jesus' name we pray.